I don't know what all of you think, but I think Jared should read scripture and put people to sleep at night, right? That voice. There's something, Jared. You're back there somewhere. Well done. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm calling you. Yeah. That was, man, I'm sitting here. I'm like, I'm sleepy. His voice is just putting. Thank you, Jared. You know, this is that time of year when snow happens. And last week it happened and we weren't here quite as we are right now. So thank you for being here today. Some of us were here and it was hard to get out last week. But I hope you watched online and you were able to participate that way. If you weren't here physically in the room, as we had an incredible start to our Advent series, which we're calling Extraordinary. Now, I need a poll. How many out here, how many of you love stargazing? Do I have any stargazers? Come on, fellow stargazers. I love, if I can get to a place where there's no light pollution, where I'm in the middle of nowhere, maybe this has happened in the Adirondacks, has happened some when I've traveled overseas, where there isn't a light to be seen. And you're laying there, I like to lay on my back, staring up at the sky, sort of looks like in here right now, maybe. I'm staring at the sky, and you just see the vastness of God's creation. Have you ever been there? When there are stars from horizon to horizon, because there isn't any light anywhere. And in those moments when I'm, and maybe you're the same way, when I'm staring at the sky just like that, I feel like I'm this big, right? I feel like I'm so small and insignificant in the face of God's glorious creation. I feel very ordinary in those times. And also in those times, I look up and I see this reality of what God has created, the expanse of the universe, and He is anything but ordinary. He is what? Extraordinary. But as we'll see today, I'm going to give away the whole message right now. So after this, we'll see you next week. Even though you may feel ordinary, that is far from the truth. Even though you may look at your everyday life, the things you do, the family you came from, the place you live, and all of those things, you may feel ordinary. You will see as we're here together that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are anything but ordinary, but extraordinary. And that's where we're going to end today. So there's a lot that goes in the middle, but I just want to pray for us as we jump in. Father, be in this place now. Holy Spirit, as we delve into your existence in the world, I pray that you are free to move in amongst us, Lord, that you would touch and empower us to maybe even think differently than we ever have before, to live differently than maybe we thought we could. But in the time that follows, we would hear directly from you, Spirit, speaking to our hearts. We love you. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to discuss how extraordinary we really are. And in order to do that, we're going to look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is different than the other three. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. I can't say that word ever. And they were written well before the book of John. So John saw these other gospels that were circulating. He percolated a little longer. He took more time. And then he sat down and his story came to be. And you have to remember that as John is writing these words, he experienced Jesus. He was in the crew that was with him. He was called by Jesus to follow him. So he had a front row seat to Jesus' entire life and ministry and death and resurrection. So as we look at the Gospel of John today, we're not just looking at a casual observer. We're reading up from somebody who was there, who saw it, who lived it and breathed it. Somebody who sat around campfires with Jesus and heard the good, bad, the ugly. Somebody who saw Jesus heal. Somebody who heard the teachings that flowed from his mouth, and somebody who was impacted by the ministry that Jesus had. In the Gospel of John, it starts off differently than the other three Gospels. The other three start off with the birth narrative, the Mary and Joseph story, and they point to some of that. But John starts in a very different, and I might add, peculiar way if you're not used to his writing and style. He begins not with the account of Jesus' birth, but John begins his gospel in the very moments of creations, at the beginning of it all. Now, I'm going to read the first five verses of John's gospel. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to read it a second time. And the second time, I want you to close your eyes and let the words sink deep into your heart. So this time, if you want to follow along on the screens as I read, but then we will read it again. John wrote in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So now I want you to close your eyes. I want you to imagine maybe some of what John is saying. In your mind's eye, try to imagine what's happening and see if you can see and experience the beauty of what he's writing about. As he talks about the Word, know that the Word equals Jesus as he's writing. And let me read this again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John is saying, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was with God and was God in the very moments of creation. There from the beginning, shaping and molding everything we see, shaping our world, causing the people to be created, and all the animals, the trees, the seas, the oceans, the stars of the sky. Jesus was present when all of it was created. This beginning of John mirrors the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis 1:1, we see the creation accounts, but John is very purposely saying that in the beginning of all things, Jesus was present. You see, John starts his gospel off very differently than the others. It's not about Mary and Joseph and a baby in a manger. It is about the very foundation of creation and the reality that Jesus was present in those moments. Jesus had entered the world at the beginning, and when he was born of Mary, he re-entered the world to recreate it. You see, when Jesus was born, and we'll talk about this through this Advent season, the world was in shambles, and you might say it still is today. But into that darkness, into that void, into that world that was in shambles, God sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnate God, to put flesh on and make his dwelling among us. God saw and knew and understood that there was a problem, and he knew exactly what to do. Jesus takes on flesh and skin and moves into our neighborhood. In fact, in John 1:14, this is what he continued to say: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John walked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. And in this passage, he says, "We saw the Son in all of his glory."
John was present on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went up and all heaven came to earth. He saw him in his glory. He saw the way he loved and cared and took care of people around him. He saw it. He lived it. He experienced it. And he wrote these words for us to let them sink deep into our hearts. I just think it's incredible that John, an ordinary person who Jesus used to do extraordinary things, saw his glory. I can't even imagine. Have you ever seen and experienced God's glory the way maybe John is referring to it, where it just is just this overwhelming reality that Jesus is God? You know, sometimes I think we lose sight of this verse, and I'm just going to be real honest today. Sometimes we come to church or go about our Christian lives, and we don't even consider Jesus is with us. Sometimes we live as though we don't even believe in Jesus. We get our agenda, our ideas, our patterns of life, and we think we know better and go in a different direction and leave Jesus off to the side and say, that's for Sunday mornings. And then Monday morning rolls around and you look like everybody else. And my question, how is that possible? If you've seen and experienced the glory of God. Because I think if you see and experience the glory and the presence of reality of God, there's no way to live normally in this world. But unfortunately, I think far too many. This message is, let me preface this. I was studying this and preparing on Thursday, and I said, Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, you need to say this instead of that. So this is the this, not the that. Why are we so complacent? Why am I, I'll own it. Why am I so complacent in my faith? Why don't I live as though I have seen and experienced our risen Savior and that he is living in me and I'm part of his plan to redeem creation? Why don't I understand and live like that? Why do so many of us hide our faith from the world, scared that somebody might find out, scared that somebody might talk ill about us, and we keep it here instead of living here where I believe God wants us to be? As I was looking at this, I'm like, this isn't a normal Advent message. This isn't all lovey-dovey, Christmas is coming, Jesus was born. This is about the reality of how you live your life every day as a follower of Jesus. In Isaiah, the prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born, these words are recorded. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Again, there's that word glory, the unsurpassing greatness where you would have to hide your eyes because it's so incredible, the glory of the Lord. That is the God we follow. That is who we celebrate when we worship. All right, I can't get distracted. And he was coming for an in-person visit. God in all of his surpassing glory and righteousness and beauty came to earth, incarnate as a man, Emmanuel, God with us, because we had a sin problem here in this world. We were far from God, and Jesus moved into our neighborhood to live among us, to teach us, to instruct us, and to help us understand what it means to be his and known as his. But I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't move into an upscale neighborhood of the rich and famous. He moved to a very obscure place. And a little later in chapter 1 of John, we read these words, starting in John 1:35. The next day, John was there again with two of Jesus' disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, turning around. Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "Listen to this. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one who's been prophesied for centuries. We found him. And about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael says this, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Why did he act this way? Surely this was good news. The Messiah had come. But his response is, are you kidding me? That little backwater community in the east of nowhere, or from there to the west of nowhere, who would ever go to Nazareth? It's like living in Hamburg.
I live here, so I get it. Actually, I live in Boston, sorry.
Yeah. Who would come from Boston? Nathanael was so put off by the reality and the thought that Jesus could come from a nowhere place instead of Jerusalem or Judea or the middle of all of the civilized world, which would have been the temple and all that. He was so put off by that. Nazareth is just so ordinary.
Let me tell you this, because some of you need to hear it. God is not impressed by where you come from. He's not impressed by your family of origin. He's not even impressed by your bank accounts or the lack of. He's not impressed with any letters you have after your name due to postgraduate work you may have done at some point in your journey. He's not interested in any of those things. He plopped Jesus down in the middle of Nazareth, a backwater town with nothing really going for it, and he used him, and we'll get to more. He's God, I get it. But he used Jesus and brought him to this place of glory. Let this be an encouragement to you. God uses people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. God uses people from ordinary families to do extraordinary things. God uses ordinary people who get up out of bed the same way you and I do every day to do extraordinary things. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that and we say, yeah, but if you knew who I was, there's no way God could use me to do anything other than what I'm doing. And if you believe that to be true, it's a lie. Because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Have you ever wondered if God can really use you? Have you ever wondered if you have value in his eyes? If you ever wondered that because of where you've come from, the things you've done, or any of that, that God can really use you? Let me say it again, and don't let this slip by, because some of you really need to hear this. God uses people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. That's why sometimes, you know, when I sit in my seat and I see a church like this, all of us are from ordinary places. We've all come from ordinary families, really, in the scheme of things. God wants to use each of us to do extraordinary things. Even when you think he can't, even when you think you're far beyond what is ever useful, when you think and look at the sin in your life and you say, yeah, but you don't know what I've thought, what I've done, what I've said, the people I've just destroyed. How can he use me? Because he uses broken vessels to do the miraculous. So you might be saying, yeah, that's great that Paul, that God used Jesus because he was actually the Son of God. Of course he used him to do miraculous things. He was no ordinary person. And if you're thinking that, you are right. He was anything but ordinary. But throughout the pages of Scripture, we do find ordinary people who God used to do the most incredible things. So it's important to look at how God does things. And I hope this is encouraging to you.
As we look back in the book of Genesis, we meet a person named Abram when we first meet him, who later became known as Abraham. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were unable to have children. And they tried. And by the time they had children, God worked in their lives. Abraham was 100 years old. I'm 50. And I don't want another kid. 100? Are you kidding me? And Sarah was 90. They thought they weren't ever going to have any children. And in that culture, that was a no-no. But in the middle of all of their lives and all of their struggles, God provided a child for them whose name was Isaac. Isaac's name, I love what his name means. It means laughter. Of course it's laughter. They were 190. I would laugh too. But God used an ordinary person in Abraham to be the father, essentially, of all the nations. That through this ordinary person, Abraham, all nations would be blessed, and his descendants would be greater than the number of the stars in the sky. Gideon is another person who had an ordinary or humble beginning. You see, the Midianites were coming through, and Gideon was hiding. He was so scared. In the threshing floor. He was there hiding and scared, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord showed up to him as he was hiding. And God used Gideon to deliver Israel. It's incredible. An ordinary person who did extraordinary things. David, one of my favorite stories is just David. David had all these brothers, and the prophet came to Jesse, David's father, and said, you know what? One of your boys is going to be king. Line them all up here, and I want to see which one is the favor of the Lord is on, and he will be anointed king. So Jesse brings all of his boys around except David. David's out tending to the sheep. He's like, nobody cares about David. Sorry if your name's David. This is not personal. But it even called David in when the prophet came. And the prophet looks at all the boys and says, nope, not this one. He's this, he's that. You're missing one. Someone isn't here. And Jesse's like, well, there's David out there in the fields. Do you want him? He came and he was anointed king and was the greatest king that Israel has ever had. See, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And just like these people in Scripture that I just listed, He wants to do extraordinary things through each of us. God is not limited by our family of origin or where we came from. He can use whomever He wants to accomplish whatever His will entails. I love how the prophet Zechariah puts this. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It's not by might or by power that we're able to do anything that we are called to do. It's by the very presence of the Holy Spirit alive and well in our lives. You are not good or smart enough. Wow, you are not good enough or smart enough to do what God has called you to do. You're just not. But by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That in fact you are a temple of the Holy Spirit and the very presence of God resides in your heart, in your mind, in your very being? Did you ever think about that before? How does God use ordinary people to do extraordinary things? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. If you call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, that Spirit is in you. So let me ask, why do we become so complacent in our faith? Why, when tomorrow morning or this afternoon rolls around, will we look like everybody else in the world? Do we forget whose we are and that the Spirit of God lives in us? Like I said, when I was working on this Thursday, I just got overwhelmed by this idea that we as a church need to wake up. Because God's Spirit is here, through you, in you. In Acts 1:8, Luke wrote, "You will receive power," or Jesus said in Luke recorded, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power. Do you live? Do I live? I'll own this. Do I live in such a way that I believe the power of God resides in me? You know what that the implications of that are? That whatever the world throws at me, it doesn't matter because God is in me. However big I think the challenge is, whatever the world throws at me, it's insignificant in compared to the power of God that resides in my heart and my life. That when I'm intimidated by anything in this world, the God who created the universe, His Spirit is in me. It just doesn't matter. I think we need to start living like that. Instead of, I'm afraid of what people will think of me because of my faith. I don't want to offend anybody. That. You have the power of God in you. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And my challenge to all of us, let's live like that. Let's live understanding that God dwells in us in such a way. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, resides in your body, in your soul, in your spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is present with you everywhere you go. Now, you might be saying, I don't know how to live that way. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to invite people to church. I don't know how to live differently than anybody else. Well, let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, that's all you need. When the very power of God is in you and expresses Himself through you, that's all you need. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was sharing to the Corinthians, he said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words," aka, I didn't know exactly what I was saying. I may have screwed it up. I may have even bored people to sleep. But what does Paul continue to say? "My message was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." When we understand whose we are and that the power of the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are free to say and do, trusting that God will use it for His glory. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in your family when there's that tough family member who you think, oh, here's Uncle What's-His-Face. He always is contrary. Who cares? For those of you in school, for our high school and middle school or younger, your school needs students who are living on fire for their faith because the hallways of your school are tough places. For those of you in the workforce, your workplace, there's a need for people who love Jesus where you work because you will bring the light of life into the dark places that you work every day. I have the advantage of working. I don't live here. I work here at a church. It's a different setting. I get it. But we have the power to be witnesses of Jesus everywhere we go because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. God can take the ordinary and do extraordinary things. He can take ordinary people from ordinary families and ordinary communities like you and me. Through the power of His Spirit, He can do the extraordinary through us and change our communities, change your family, change your school, your workplace, whatever. He can use you because He's that incredible. Isn't that good news? So this is how I want to conclude, because there's still some in here who are saying, yeah, you have the yeah, but going on in your head. Yeah, but you don't know my situation. Yeah, but this is really hard. I know there's a lot of yeah, buts.
Yeah, but.
I want to pray for all of you who might have that yeah, but spirit going on in your heart. We're going to have a time of prayer where I'm going to, you know, we've done this a time or two, where I'll ask you to stand. And if you'd like prayer for a few different topics, that you would raise your hand and we'll pray over you. The first, I want to pray for you that if you want to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, I want to pray very specifically for you that if that is your heart's desire, as you've heard this, and you're saying, I'm sick of living a complacent Christian life where I never do anything of value, I want the Spirit to use me. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and we're going to pray over you. We're going to pray over you. Dusty's already got his hand up. The second, maybe you know people in your life that you want to invite to church, you want to share your faith with, but there's been something in you that has held you back from doing it. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit gives you boldness to share, to invite, to do whatever it might be for you, so that that person has the opportunity to hear, know, and understand Jesus the way you do. And then the third person I'm going to ask to raise their hand is the person who's been burdened by life. Because I know the holidays are great for some, and they're incredibly challenging for others. And I want to pray God's peace and presence over you if that's your story, that you would experience His goodness and His fullness through this holiday season. So if everybody would stand right where you are, if you'd like prayer for one of those three things, raise your hand right now. People will come around you and put their hands on your shoulder. So if you see a hand up, feel free to move around the room to gather around those people who want prayer for any of those topics. There's been hands up all over, maybe some more. You see them better than I do. And let's pray and seek the Lord together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be here in your presence, worshiping freely and learning about what it means to walk with you, Jesus, empowered by your Spirit. And Father, I pray for those who have raised their hands that want to live a life that is empowered by the presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would encourage them, you would come upon them, and that they would take that seriously, and that they would walk in the freedom knowing that they're walking with you every step of their lives. Lord, I pray that they would not be complacent. I pray that they would not worry about the things that are going on around them, because Lord, you are greater than he that is in the world, and as they follow and serve and obey you, Lord, that you will be faithful. Holy Spirit, for those people, give them the boldness they need to live empowered lives. And Spirit, may you do just that. Empower them to live differently than others they encounter. Lord, for those who would like the boldness to invite, to engage, to be bolder witnesses for you, Lord, I pray that you would give them exactly what they need to do that, that they would feel your presence and your reality in their lives, and their tongues would be loosened, and they would share freely about who you are to those in their world. Lord, that they may invite, or maybe invite here to somewhere, or even share their faith with their friends. And Lord, for those who came in here feeling like life has been hard, I pray that they would experience your peace. Wonderful Counselor, give them peace. in the craziness of life and all that's going on around them, I pray that they would be able to bask in your glory and to feel your Holy Spirit's presence. Whatever the challenge is, whatever the hurt is in their heart, that you would heal that and help them as they walk through it. Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would live lives that are worthy of the calling that you have placed on us. That we wouldn't be complacent in our faith, but we would be sold out for you in all that we do. So, Father, we thank you for this time together and your presence here with us. And I ask that you do more than we could ever hope or imagine. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song. It's called Broken Vessels. It talks about how we're all broken vessels, but God can even use the broken pieces of who we are to do his incredible work in the world. So let this song be your prayer as we conclude our time together today.